So since the end of chapter 4 in the book of Daniel to the opening of chapter 5, there has been an amount of time. Nebuchadnezzar has died. There have been a couple of kings that have ruled for short times. And then Belshazzar becomes king. And Daniel doesn't really interact with him. And we have this account that happens as Daniel is now older. And he will be there. He's there with Belshazzar. And we'll get into the details of all of this. It really is a powerful passage. But when we think of the judgment of God, God's gonna judge us all. And when we look at the judgment in the Bible, we see that God's gonna judge everyone, that will be judged as well, but our judgment is a little bit different than other people's judgment. So I thought it would be good for us, before we get into this passage where God judges a man, that we consider judgment before we get into our passage. So that's the first thing that I wanna do. And first of all, to understand, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, 23 and Psalm 75, 7, just for a couple examples, there's many more places that it says this, that God is the judge of all. God's the judge of the world. God is the judge of all. God not only is the creator, he not only loves us, he loved us so much, he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to die for us, but God is also a judge, and he is a just judge. And so his justice has to be satisfied. It's why God sent Jesus to the cross, because the justice for our sin had to be satisfied, and Jesus chose to come, God chose to become a man and come to this earth and take that justice, that wrath, so that justice could be satisfied upon himself on that cross. And a lot of people don't like the idea that God is a judge. When you start to have those conversations, people will say things like, I don't believe God's a judge at all. They just don't want to receive that truth. But if God is our judge, then we've got to know from the beginning that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in trouble out of the chute. We all have sin nature from the time that we're born, and we all struggle with sin. But God knows that. And so he set a way for us to be set free. And I love that when he came to this earth, that he ministered to sinners, that he looked for people who were bound in sin. And I think as the church, sometimes we see people who are bound in sin and we just think negatively about them. But understanding that they are bound by it, that sin has grabbed them, they are controlled by it, they are bound. And Jesus loves setting people like that free. So I want to look at just a few passages that tell us about what judgment is. Matthew 12, 36 says, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Now that tells us of the thoroughness of God's judgment. Not only is God going to judge us for the biggies that we've done, because we kind of think of that. We kind of think, well, you know, I stand before him and done that, I've done this. But God says, I'm going to judge you for every idle word that you have said. And that's going to be a lot of stuff. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And that is that we think we're okay, that we're right in our own eyes, but it is God who weighs the heart. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So we all have to know that we are facing judgment and that it's not going to be a good thing. There's another place where Jesus says, you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. And that to me is just incredibly frightening. You read something like that and you think, maybe I should just not talk anymore. I should just become a minimalist. I can't talk anyway. So it wouldn't be a problem. I just should, just not talk very much, because the more we say, the more we get in trouble, and we're going to be judged by the very words we say. Have you ever caught yourself saying something about somebody and realizing that very same thing could be applied to you? And you catch yourself and all of a sudden you're like, ugh, that's scary. That's a scary thing. Romans 8:1-2 tells us that there's hope for us. Those first few verses tell us that we're all in trouble. But Romans 8:1-2 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus came that we might have a way, that we would not be condemned that you and I will face a kind of judgment, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. So we look at the judgment passage out of Revelation chapter 20, starts in verse 12, and it's a scary scene. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." It says the books were opened. It's going to be a lot of information because God's going to judge everything that we've done. "And another book was opened." The books were opened for judgment, but another book is opened, which is the book of life. So that's how we avoid the condemnation. The books are open, and we would fall under that judgment. But if our names are written in the book of life, then we will not be judged because Jesus took our judgment for us. "And the dead were judged according to their works, the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead that were in them. And they were all judged, each one according to their works." Which helps us to understand what a great gift that we have been given, that we are not going to be condemned, that our sins have been forgiven, and we are not going to be judged. I'll give you just a couple more. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment." So most judgment of men doesn't happen here and now. We die, and then we are judged. But every so often, God intervenes. Every so often, a man does something that's so egregious to God, or whatever God's reasoning is, that he decides, "I'm judging that person now." And we don't want anything like that. For us, as children of God, we find ourselves under the discipline of God. Whom God loves, he disciplines. And no disciplining of God is pleasant, it says in Hebrews, but it's grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we may have God intervene in our life with a discipline, but sometimes God intervenes in people's lives with a judgment, and that's really heavy. And then there's 1 Corinthians 3:12 and 13 through 15, which says, "Now if anyone, and this is our own judgment, this is the Christian judgment, this is what we're going to face, the Bema Seat judgment, as we would call it. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or straw, hay or straw, each one will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire." I don't know if you followed that with all of my stumbling. We're laying a foundation, and we're either doing it with gold and silver, or we're doing it with wood, hay, and stubble, and a fire is going to test that. And of course, the gold and silver will stand the test of fire, but the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. It goes on to say, "If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So the judgment that you and I face is not going in danger of taking of being judged and being condemned, but it's that what we do is being tested. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray on the street corner where people can hear you, but go in the closet and pray so that your God who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Jesus spoke of us already receiving our reward if we do something to be seen by it. So those are the kind of motives. Why do we do what we do? We may look at someone that's used by God, that does a lot of things very publicly, and we might think they're going to have a great reward. Hey, they might be saved as if through fire. They might be doing everything for the wrong reason. We don't know, because man looks on the outward and God looks on the heart. And there may be someone else who hasn't done much from our perspective for the kingdom of God, but they may have great rewards because what they've done honestly. What they've done for the purpose of God receiving its glory. So in Daniel chapter 5, we have Belshazzar's feast. And God is going to intervene, and as you can guess from the opening of this study, God's going to judge him. So let's begin in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a feast for thousands of lords to drink wine in their presence of thousands, and he tasted the wine. Belshazzar gave the command to bring gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now, this chapter is an interesting chapter Belshazzar is one of those people that critics claimed for years did not exist. And it was one of the reasons that they said that the book of Daniel was a fable rather than real accounts. Because Belshazzar, there was no historical record of Belshazzar. But like so many other accounts in the Bible, how many things do I point out like this over and over and over again? So they are excavating Babylon, which is in Iraq. And this is in the early 20th century. And they discover cylinders from Nebunidus. Nebunidus is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And when they discover them from Nebunidus, they find something interesting. Now remember, in history there was no mention of Belshazzar. And in history we know the last son of Nebuchadnezzar was Nebunidus. So we know that. So here it says that he was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And then when we find the cylinders, we see that they mention that Nebunidus had a son, and his son is Belshazzar, and that he makes Belshazzar a co-regent, that he travels and he sets up his son as a co-regent for him. And we know in the Bible that oftentimes, and this is not only in the Bible, but in ancient days, they would talk about their grandfather or great-grandfather as being their father. So there's no contradiction when it says that, you know, your dad or being his son, because that's the way they talked of people who were above them in the ancient world, not only in Israel, but all around the world. So there is no contradiction with that. But all of a sudden, they find Belshazzar, and the book of Daniel had been criticized that it couldn't have been written in the date that it was written, because that was their argument. It wasn't accurate about who the kings were, so it couldn't have been someone who lived in that time. So now when you find out that they're accurate, what do you got to say about that? If you're going to say that they're not accurate because they didn't have the kings right, but then you find out that they were accurate more than anybody else, more than any of the scholars out there, then you got to say, well, that's strong evidence for it. If you're going to say it's evidence against it, if he gets it wrong, when we find out he gets it right, you got to say that it's strong for it. Do you think that the critics do that? No, not even in the slightest. So Belshazzar has a feast for thousands. This is a big feast. And what we don't know from this text, but what we do know about history, is that the Medes and Persians had surrounded Babylon when he had decided to have this feast. But Babylon was pretty much untakeable. It had huge walls. It had a strong army that manned the walls. And he is so not worried about Cyrus and Darius, the Mede. He's so not worried about them that he throws a party for thousands of people when devastation is right at his door. And I wonder, too, if we are not overconfident at times when we shouldn't be overconfident. Belshazzar should not have been overconfident. He shouldn't have been throwing this party. He should have been trying to make sure that the city of Babylon would not be taken. But instead, he's having this drunken party. And he just so happens to bring in the vessels from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken when he had taken Jerusalem. And now they're drinking out of these vessels. It says in verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple to the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and the lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So they're worshiping these other gods. And in essence, they're saying, we have conquered the Hebrew God. And we have their vessels, and we have won, and our gods have won. And then something spectacular happens. Verse 5. In that same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. He literally got so terrified that his knees knocked. The king cried out to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be made the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, this once again corroborates what they found in Babylon, the Nebunitis cylinders. Because if Nebunitis made Belshazzar the co-regent with him, then the only thing that he could offer is to be third in the kingdom. So there had always been a question. Why didn't he offer him the second spot in the kingdom? Who else is out there? Well, now archaeology has shown us that it was, you know, first in line, Nebunitis, then Belshazzar. So all he could offer was the third place. It says, now all of the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known the king's interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed and his lords were astonished. So he got bummed out at his own party. He's got a party for thousands of people. They're drinking. So then the queen, and we're going to assume that this is the queen mother, that this is someone who's been around in the kingdom for a while. The queen, because of the words of the king, his lord, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts be troubled, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit of knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give you the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king. Verse 13. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you the Daniel who is the one who is the captive of Judah? Now he's just learned about Daniel. He doesn't know about him before, but I love that he acts like he knows him. You're the one from Judah, right? He goes on to say, whom my father the king brought from Judah. I've heard of you just a few minutes ago. But then to add that, I heard of you that the spirit of God is in you. The light of understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I heard you, and I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing, make known to me its interpretation. You shall be clothed with a purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, Daniel's answer is a little bit interesting, because what we've studied about Daniel and the way he's responded to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a horrible guy, but Daniel knew him. And when Daniel responded and told him that bad things were going to happen to him, he did it in a negative way. He is as if he didn't want to. He had some compassion on Nebuchadnezzar. But with Belshazzar, it's different. Daniel doesn't really know this guy and maybe doesn't like him at all. And he's just like, well, let's just listen to the way he responds. Then Daniel answered, said to the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. He says, I don't do what I do for money. Daniel knew that money was not the answer. That's something really good for us to learn. We accumulate money to try to accumulate happiness. And sometimes we can bypass the accumulated of money and just go to the happiness. We can be content where we are, thinking, boy, if I can stack money up, I'll be good. Remembering that Jesus said, don't stack up treasure here on earth, but stack it up in heaven. Then Daniel says, I don't want your gift. I don't want your purple robe. I don't want your gold chain. I don't want to be third ruler in the kingdom. He also knew it wasn't going to last. It didn't mean anything. He also knew there was a change coming. And he said, yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whomever he wished. He executed whomever he wished and kept alive whomever he wished. He set up, and whoever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened with pride, he was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven to the sons of men, and his heart was made like the heart of a beast, and his dwelling place was with wild donkeys. They fed him with grass, and his body was wet with the dew from heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and the appointments over it whomever he chooses. God rules in the kingdoms of men, and God chooses whomever he wishes. That's a good thing for us to remember in the times that we are living, that God is the one who is in charge, that God puts people in places, that God is still on the throne. Even if there's someone who doesn't have our views, isn't in charge, God is on the throne and God is at work. And we don't put our trust in kings, Bible says. We don't put our trust in princes, but we put our trust in the living God. And I wonder if we haven't come to the place where we put too much trust in someone. Makes for all of this division that is so unhealthy in our nation. They fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with dew. Oh, until he realizes that God is Most High of the God. So I won't read that again. Verse 22. But his son Belshazzar has not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. So you knew all these things about your father, Nebuchadnezzar, but you haven't humbled your heart. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord. And they have brought the vessels of the house to you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand owns all the ways. Let me read that again because it's really important. Then it says, let's go back all the way back to verse 23. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven and have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk from them. And you praise the gods of silver, the gods of gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, nor hear, nor know. Now here's the contrast. And God, who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. The thing is that Belshazzar is a pagan, right? And he's been involved in pagan worship. And I bring that out because this is one of the passages that the Jehovah Witnesses and other people who believe that Christianity has become pagan, and if we do anything that has any kind of pagan roots to it at all, that we are defiled ourselves before God. And I love that they try to use this. They try to say that what Belshazzar did is he mixed real faith with paganism. And they try to say we're doing the same thing when we have a Christmas tree in our house. And we dealt with those topics around Christmas time this year. But what's really funny about it is this isn't even that. This is the wrong place to go. Because Belshazzar isn't a believer. Belshazzar is an unbeliever. And he's bringing in these things from the true and living God. He's not claiming to be, you know, Israelite and adding pagan things in. You got to go someplace else to find that. But this is the passage that they go to and use, and it just doesn't fit at all. But the contrast here is stunning, because what kind of things do we live for? What kind of things do we put our trust in? Belshazzar lived for these other gods. They couldn't see, they couldn't help him. But the very God who held his breath in his hand and allows all your ways. God was the one who held his breath. God could take it away in a moment. We are a heartbeat away from being done. What life God has given us, God has given us. The Bible says that God is a God that puts us in times and places in Acts chapter 17. God put us in this time. We were born for this time. Sometimes people say, I was born out of time. I should have been, you know, I'm an old soul. Well, you might be, but you were born for this time. And for you guys right now, or wherever you're at, where you're watching from, God has put you where you are now. And God holds your breath in his hands, and everything that you are, you owe to God. And that's what he tells Belshazzar. He says, he holds all your ways in your hands, and you have not glorified him. You've not taken the God that has given you everything and glorified him. Then the finger of the hand were sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the inscription of the writing. Mene, mene, tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your days. And the hand wrote that twice. God's numbered your days. God has numbered your days. That's an emphasis. Belshazzar had gone too far. Belshazzar was done. I do believe there is a place where someone can go too far. And when we're involved in something we shouldn't be involved in, and God is silent about it, sometimes we think that that is God's approval. But I want to remind you that it's appointed for men to die and then comes judgment. That God's silence on something may be giving you space to repent. He may not judge you on something that you're doing that you know is wrong, that you know is bad, because he wants to give you room to repent. And the worst thing to do is to use that time to go and do more of the very thing that God's giving you room to repent from. I've known people that once some severe sin that they were in had been revealed. The Bible says everything that is done in the darkness will be revealed. God brings it all out into the open. And they said, I really thought, because nothing happened for so long, that God was okay with it. How do you get to a place where there's a severe sin in your life and you come to the point where you say, I think God's okay because nothing's happened. Nothing bad has happened. So I think it's okay. Well, I think we get there because we begin to dabble in things we shouldn't, and then it kind of builds from there. So your days are numbered. It says, and finished it, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's judged. You can picture the balances of their days. The way you would weigh things. You would go to a market, you would have your gold, you would have your silver. They knew what that weighed. It took a certain amount of weight of gold or silver to be able to buy something. So you would have it weighed and it would be balanced out. God weighs us. He weighs our hearts. And if it's found wanting, then we have something we have to pay, and that's the judgment. If it's found in excess, then we find a reward. That's what happens to us as Christians. And the crazy thing is, it's all by grace. It's not because we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and did what was right. It's because God pours his grace out on you and me. It's because while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us and lifted us up so that we could live the way he wants us to live. Your days are numbered, your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, which is another way of eupharsin up there, another way of saying it. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, history tells us that Darius the Mede and Cyrus came in and drained the Euphrates River, that he blocked it up. There was no way to get in the city. The walls of Babylon were 12 feet wide. And there's armies up on top of those walls protecting it. He felt so secure, he had a party, right? But they blocked up the water enough to be able to get men down in and go through the river into the city. So slowly, one by one, history tells us that they went into the city of Babylon until there was enough army inside to take the city from the inside. And I think that tells you a lot. That's the way God was judging them. Sometimes we think he got all our protection up. There's no way that any of this can happen. But it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. It's in a way that you never thought. And that's exactly what happened to Belshazzar. It says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a golden chain on his neck and made a proclamation concerning that he would be the third in the kingdom. Now, I don't know what Belshazzar was thinking here. Okay, you are having a party when an army's outside. You're defiling the living God, kind of challenging him by bringing in the holy instruments, which are consecrated. They are meant to be used by God, and you are using them for your purposes to worship your God. A hand comes, writes on the wall, you're told your days are numbered, you've been weighed and balanced, and tonight your life is going to be taken from you. And he's like, thank you for telling me. Put a purple robe on this guy and put a chain on his neck and make a decree that he is third in all of the kingdom. I think maybe he still didn't believe it. I think that after it was all said and done, he was like, well, great. Thanks for giving me the interpretation. I'm going to keep my word. It meant absolutely nothing, because what is the third of a kingdom when a kingdom is finished? Right? And we know that Daniel didn't live for the money anyway. It says that very night, King Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And we'll see more of Darius as we continue on in the book of Daniel. But the real heavy thing for this passage is that we will be judged. I'm glad that as believers, we have the book of life. I love that picture. It's so ominous, you know, that the books were opened. And it's like scary. But then the book of life was open. With the books, Jesus came and died on that cross so the book of life could be there. And as long as our name is written in the book of life, then we will not overcome judgment. And I don't know about the rewards. At some point, we'll talk about rewards. On another point, we'll talk about rewards. But I don't know about the rewards. Well, what need are we going to have of these rewards in heaven? Maybe we're just giving them to cast down at his feet. Remember, like the 24 elders? They all stand up in Revelation. They take off their crowns and their thrones and they cast them at the feet of God, the Lamb that's on the throne. Maybe that's what we get to do with our rewards. Maybe it's something to give him. Whatever it is, we want to do whatever we do now to glorify his name, that he could be lifted up. We want to make sure that we don't fall into the trap that Belshazzar fell into, where suddenly we're being judged because we've gone too far. We just took a step too far. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we're able to spend looking at this great passage, which has such a warning for us that you are a God that can intervene at any time and judge, that you are a God that steps into our lives as your children and disciplines, and that the discipline is grievous, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lord, we thank you that you are doing a work in our lives, and we know that you are the judge of all and that we are your servants. Thank you for the love and the grace that you have given us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.